In chapter number 2, as we're standing, we're going to be reading verses 12 through 17 together. Revelation chapter number 2, verses 12 through 17. And I'm going to go ahead and read the odd verses, and you'll read the even verses with me. So let's start off with verse number 12 together, please. Ready? Begin. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Let's pray this evening. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be in church again tonight. Thank you for the series that we've had in Revelation, and we look forward to another great, insightful message. We pray that you would prepare our hearts for the preaching of thy word, and help us to draw closer to you, because we came to church tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated.
In this world I am a stranger, just don't fit in, don't do all the things that they do, but in heaven I am favored by the one who set me free. He says peculiar is what I should be.
Been reserved for my Thank you, ladies. We are back in, Revelation chapter number 2, and I do need a little bit more monitor on this. Revelation chapter number 2, we're on our series on Revelation, unveiling the future. Of course, Revelation, when we think about it, most people think about the prophecy, that aspect of the book, but really, Revelation is about Jesus Christ unveiling himself or revealing himself to primarily his church. And we are in the sections in chapter 2 and 3 where he is being very specific in revealing himself specifically to churches, but the message is for all of the churches. So far, we've looked at the church at Ephesus, and we saw that that was the church that left their first love. And they did not lose their first love. They forsook it. They left. Last week, we looked at Smyrna. Smyrna is one of only two of the churches that do not receive any condemnation from Jesus Christ because they were a church facing heavy persecution, and they were being faithful. Today, we're going to look at the church of Pergamos. If we wanted to title it, we would say the church that let it in. They are a church, as we're going to see in a minute, that compromised. They let some things come into the church and cause some issues. Many of you have heard the little fable of the camel and the tent. A camel and his owner were traveling across the desert sand dunes, and a strong windstorm picked up. The traveler quickly set up his tent, and he got inside, and he left the camel outside. It was a small tent. Of course, the camel started to complain that the sand was bothering his nose, and he asked his owner, "Can I get into the tent?" And the owner says, "There's no room for you in the tent." He goes, "Well, just my nose. Can you just let me stick my nose in the tent, and I will be okay." The owner thought, "Well, you know, that's not that big a deal. There's enough room for him to stick his nose in the tent," and so he did. And then afterwards, he's like, "You know, it's bothering me. Can I just stick my head in the tent? Just my head. That'd be fine." And he looked around and said, "Well, you know, that I guess wouldn't hurt to let him stick his head in the tent." And then a little while later, the camel's like, "If I could just get my shoulder in." And the man in the tent looked and said, "Well, you know, there's a little space up here. I think we could do that." And this kept going on and on until eventually the camel was in the tent completely and the man was out of the tent completely. That is how compromise is, though. Compromise comes in a little by a little by a little until eventually it will take over. And I don't know if you did anything, but that sounds a lot better right there. Thank you. And so they were, so this is the church that compromised. Cities, as we've mentioned in the past, are known for certain things. When we think of San Francisco, we think of not good things, okay? San Francisco is known for the birth of the big push forward of the homosexual movement. When we think of Las Vegas, we think of holiness and loving Jesus. Okay. What do you think of when you think of Las Vegas? Sin City, right? Not that everybody lives there sin. That's just what the city's known for. And then there's some things you think about that aren't, you know, bad things. We'll be in Seattle soon, and Seattle is the Emerald City because everything is green. Cities are known for something. That's true here. We're going to look at the church of Pergamum. From the verses, we'll see and we'll look at that Jesus described it as Satan's city. That was the place of his throne. That's the place where he had some special connection. And where he actually says that he dwelt. Imagine living in that kind of place. It'd probably make Las Vegas look like a playground. And that was it. They had a couple of temples there. They had the great temple of Zeus, which is one of the ancient wonder, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it had a throne built outside, and from a distance, it had a little monument outside, and from a distance it actually would look like a throne, and maybe that's what they're talking about when it says the throne of Satan there. But it was not good. And then there was another deity there, Asclepius. Asclepius was a deity that was supposed to help with healing. It was a big temple, and they had snakes that would be in there, non-poisonous snakes. And they thought that if you would go in there and you would lay there calmly and let the snakes go over you, that it would heal you. By the way, you know the little serpent on the pole with the serpent wrapped around it for healing, that came from here. That was their little logo there, their little idol that they would worship. Of course, there, like many of the other religions, it involved immorality and all kinds of nonsense. And so this was a wicked city that they lived in, which is not a problem. But the problem came when the church started kind of allowing some things in here that made them live and act a lot like the people of the city that were there. They had problems. They lived in a wicked city, but they were allowing that wickedness into their church. The word Pergamos, part of it means marriage. In other words, it almost in a sense, it's picturing that here's a church through its compromise that tried to marry up and blend in with the world. And by the way, that is not good. The church is not supposed to be a place that mirrors the world. The church is supposed to be a place that's different than the world and really mirrors the love and the grace and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a church loses that, they have no influence. They're not helpful at all, and so they have issues. Now, how is he going to help him here? Well, as we look at these verses, we're going to see five aspects of the truth as we go through these verses. Look at, first of all, I want you to see the commander of truth. Look at verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. As he has done with the other churches, when he introduces himself and he describes himself, the description that he gives of himself is usually in direct contrast to the issue that they are having. So if this is a church that compromised the truth, Jesus is starting out by showing them that he is the truth, which is the sharp sword with two edges. This is not a positive introduction. In a sense, if you look at it, it's a little bit of a threatening one. By the way, you know, when we think of the Word of God, sometimes all we think of is the positive aspects. Now, it's all positive in a sense, but you know what I'm saying. You know, let's just talk about the grace of God. Let's just talk about the love of God. But there's also the truth of God. And it is very gracious and loving of God for him to share the truth of God. That's very helpful to us. And so he's letting them know that he is coming and he has the Word of God. The Word of God that can cut straight to the need. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen, if you want to accomplish anything and you want to accomplish something good in your life, you need the sword of the Word of God. The Word of God is not some fluff stuff. The Word of God helps us and encourages us on one end, but on the other way, it gets deep inside and cuts to our issues and helps us to work on those issues and to become what he wants us to become. The Word of God is very important that way. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The point is clear. Christ's warfare against error and the evil will be swift and decisive. Whenever you talk with somebody, when we go witness it, always use the truth of Scripture. Well, they don't like the truth. I talked to a lady on Tuesday, and she gave me this weird, weird thing about, you know, this, and I go to these churches, they don't do this, and we're supposed to do this, and I just kind of said, now, is that anywhere in the Bible? Oh, I talked to him, he said the same thing. I'm like, I don't have to tell you, you know, let's kind of just stick with the Bible, not what we think. But the truth is what needs to get out there. We're not going to debate anybody or beat anybody to trust in Christ. You know what we do? We give them the truth of God and let that work in their soul. The Word of God will do what we can't do, okay? We can't make somebody be convicted. We can't. We just share the truth. And the Word of God is there to cut to the edge. And it can be painful, by the way. That's why it's a sword. But you know what? It's a good kind of painful. If you go in for surgery and you need surgery for something, they're going to cut you. But they're not cutting you in the same way some guy in the street that's trying to take your wallet would cut you with a knife. It's a hand of a skilled surgeon that's there to help you to heal. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He is the commander of the Word of God. Secondly, we see the commitment to the truth. Even as this church had compromised in some areas, they weren't all bad. They did have some areas where they were spot on, and they were that they should be commended for, and things they were doing that they should be commended about. That is why compromise is so dangerous, because when you get someone that compromises, they usually will have a little bit of the truth. They're not anti-God. They just don't understand sometimes the importance of the whole truth. You know, this whole thing, we're just going to try to just, we're never going to be offensive and never going to do this, and we're going to help people. You don't help people that way. It's both sides. And you cannot compromise it. By the way, think of Jehoshaphat. I like Jehoshaphat personally, the king. But you know, he was a compromiser. And I like the part where he's with King Ahab, and they're going to go to battle, and it's like, hey, let's bring the prophet here. And they bring the false prophets. He's like, isn't there anybody else? And they bring a real prophet here. And I like what the prophet said. He told the wicked king of Israel, he goes, listen, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even talk to you guys. That's in essence what he was saying. If I wouldn't even regard your presence as if he wasn't here. But he compromised by hooking up with the wicked king. And guess what happened after he died? His son married Jezebel's daughter. Okay? So there's a payment to be made. And so we have to be very, very careful about compromise. What was right about them? He mentions in verse 13 a few things. He says, first of all, the beginning of verse 13, he talks about the place of their faith. He goes, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, where Satan's seat is. And then later on in the verse, where Satan dwelleth. There is something about their city that had a special connection to Satan. Maybe it was just because of all that was going on in the city, and he had a little bit more free reign. Remember years ago, I heard some missionaries, some folks that went into Nepal on a missions trip, and they were talking about how they could just tell the difference the second they got off the airplane. I mean, that's a place given to some serious idolatry. Satan really has free reign there. And something there about this city, Satan had a lot of influence in that area. But by the way, just because there was a lot of wickedness going around them did not give them a right to change, okay? We cannot, what has happened to the church is the farther that the world has gone to this way, the church, which was way over here, just keeps following in lockstep. And eventually, we end up to where the world used to be. The church isn't supposed to look to the world to get our marching orders. Let's just stay with the Bible. And by the way, we'll never make a difference in the world if we're starting to look like the world. I know as a youngster, when I came into church, I kind of, even as an ungodly, unsaved, I did expect church to be different. I mean, I wasn't shocked when the pastor got up, Brother Black, and said, open your Bibles. Now, I'll be honest with you, I was shocked at some of the things he said. I'm like, really? I didn't know that was in there. But I wasn't shocked. I wasn't shocked at the way they sang and that the songs that they sang were different than what I was listening to. That didn't shock me at all. But what we've done in the church is we try to take that factor away. We want people to come in and say, oh, this is just like what I'm living out there. How are we supposed to help them? So we don't have to be different just because the city is not very, our area is not very godly. Think about Noah. You think the times in which we live are rough? Think about Noah. 120 years of preaching, and his invitation was get on the boat, and guess who got on? His three sons, his three daughter-in-laws, and his wife. That's it. But you know what? That was okay. He stood for righteousness. Okay? And so it doesn't matter the place of your faith. And by the way, God understands what we're going through. But I want you to see the possession of their faith. And thou holdest fast my name. Now, there were there some of them, and even some that compromised, didn't quite get it. They held fast the name of Christ, but yet they were allowing this stuff in at the same time. By the way, it sometimes people like, you know, we excuse what we do based on what somebody else who says they're a Christian does. That's not the marker for us. You know, I've heard, well, they're a Christian and they do that. I wasn't aware of the fact that that was our standard. Okay? Our standard's the Word of God. I've heard all kinds of stuff. I remember Brother Tongdi. He's not here. His wife's here. In the very early days of the church, there was this lady that used to come around. She didn't go to our church. And she talked spiritual as could be, but yet we knew her where she lived. She lived like the devil. I remember one time Brother Tongdi's new Christian came and said, I don't understand this lady, but she seems so spiritual. It's not what we say. And sometimes people do get deceived. Well, I'll love Jesus and I'll just let this go. Not understanding what the results are going to be. But there was a possession of faith. By the way, we're supposed to hold fast that name, Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the name that has the power. I also want you to see we saw the possession of faith, the profession, and has not denied my name. Thank God for that. Like all the other cities, they were facing persecution. And all of them had to make a decision whether or not they were going to worship the false gods that were here. Each city had a little different flavor as to how that would affect them. But it all affected them somehow. It was not a positive name, a positive thing for them to throw a Jesus bumper sticker on their chariots, okay? That was not positive. It was actually a negative. But they still stood fast for his name. And then we see the persecution of their faith. He says, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, now who was slain among you. Now some believe that Antipas was at one time the pastor of the church, and history tells us that he was martyred by being put inside of an idol, was a bowl made out of brass, and it was heated up, and he was basically cooked to death. But there were people there that would stand in the face of persecution. You know, I wonder if we would stand in the face of persecution. By the way, someone was telling me today, one of our, I think it's Lowenthal, one of the guys that was one of the councilmen here, I don't know if he still is, but he said that the rights of the lesbian, gays, transgenders supersede religious rights. Did you get that? Did you get that? Okay. So it's coming, people. We're not going to face it like they faced it, but I wonder if we did. These people that even though they compromised, they were still willing to die for their faith in a sense. Some of them were. And persecution. Number three, I want you to see the core problem here. The compromise of truth. The compromised. They in some instances, in some ways believed right, but still allowed those who didn't to stick around and have influence. You know, think of these as some of these, these radio-type preachers. They say nice things and all that, but they just shy from coming all the way over to the truth, and they allow other nonsense in. And this blending, and they're afraid to offend anybody. You know, when we teach the truth of the Bible, honestly, we're not trying to offend people for sake of offense. But you do understand as a church, and for me standing right behind here, that I'm responsible to tell the truth. Okay, whether people understand that or not. And I'm the type of guy, I don't try to be offensive. Why are you laughing? I don't try to be offensive. That's not me. I'd rather we all just, you know, hold hands together and sing Kumbaya. But that doesn't help anybody. You know, I'm thankful as an 18-year-old walking to church, never been to church about 3 or 4 times in my life, that there was someone that stood behind the pulpit and shared the truth. That was helpful to me. I didn't like it. Okay, I'm like, that guy, there's something. Now, I liked him because he used to be a former boxer. And he's telling his stories about, I'm like, he's just a regular guy. You know, I used to think of pastors, you know, guys wear the collar backwards and some of them wear a dress and all that nonsense. But that was not Brother Black. But I appreciated his truth, and it was from the Bible, and it was helpful even though I didn't really like it up front. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's what truth is here for. But they had become compromisers. Compromisers. What did they do? There's a couple things they did here. First of all, they were tolerating wrong doctrine. Look at verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And then in verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They had two different groups here that held to a false doctrine. Now Balaam, in the Old Testament, we all know the story, the talking donkey. And Balak hired Balaam to come curse the children of Israel. And so he came, and it's confusing if you don't, the first time I read it, I was kind of confused. This is a prophet of God, amen? You know, I can only tell what the Lord says. And I don't know why he was saying that. He just sounded good. And he's like, and he wouldn't curse him, and he ended up blessing him, and all, back and forth, and that's the story, and he got chewed out by his donkey. By the way, in that story, Balaam and the donkey's the only one that got it right. I'm serious. It's like, if you want to learn truth in that story, listen to what the donkey said. He was spot on. But Balaam, here was the problem. After he said God is not going to curse his people, before he left, he taught Balak how he could get the children of Israel cursed. And here it is. Get them intermarrying with the Midianites. Let them go date their girls. Because what will happen is they'll date their girls, then they'll start getting hooked up in their religion, they'll start worshiping their false god, and they'll get involved in immorality, and then you don't have to worry about me cursing them, God will curse them. Guess what happened? That is exactly what happened. If you look in Peter, Jude, and here, John, all use Balaam as an example of wickedness and false doctrine. His name is constantly lifted up in the Bible as an example of an apostate. That's what he did. Many believe that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans had the same type of beliefs, that it doesn't matter how you live. And those beliefs, like, look, intermingle with these people. It doesn't matter how you live. You're saved. You're under grace. That brings the judgment of God. And that's false doctrine. By the way, we do not tolerate false doctrine in this church. Amen. We don't. Maybe I'm getting a little older and a little more ratchety. But if you don't believe like us and you want to follow some idiot on the internet, leave. Now, I say that with every ounce of love in my heart I can muster up. Because if you don't believe our core doctrines, you ought not be here. Okay? We're not changing what we believe about Israel. We're not changing what we believe about the rapture. If you want to stay halfway through the tribulation plus 45 days, go right ahead. Or you just name. And then that's on the hard inside. But on the soft inside, the radio guys, hey, they're legalist. Really? Have you ever heard me say to get saved, you have to trust Christ and do something? I'm not a legalist. When someone says something like, oh, you know, let's not be legalistic, they're telling you one of two things. Number one, they don't know the Bible. Yeah. Because legalism and adding works to salvation. And number two, they're telling you they're liberal. There's just no other way around it. That's all there's to it. Doctrine's important. Now, look, there's other doctrines we kind of don't. If there's some small little thing, okay. But listen, we have to be on the same page. And doctrine has consequences. See, the problem is Satan is not a fool. Instead of trying to completely crush the church, he gets better results when he joins the church. You understand that? You know, when there's persecution from the outside, you know what happens, Brother Pichardo? Read history. Christianity grows. You know where Christianity corrupts? From the inside. It's almost like nations. You know where nations corrupt? World powers corrupt. They don't usually corrupt from political from war. Now, war is usually the final thing, but you know where it comes from? There's corruption on the inside of the country. By the way, you know America's there. You know, everybody's like, "Where's America in prophecy?" Well, you don't read about them anywhere. And a lot of people are trying to figure it out. And I'm just going to tell you what I believe. I have no clue. I know this though, and it's not going to be good. And you can see where our country's going already. You can already see it. And so Satan tries to get that foot in the door of the church. We have the wrong type of beliefs, and the wrong type of beliefs lead to the wrong type of living. The problem isn't that Christians sin. That's always going to be a problem, but we must fight. The problem, though, is when we justify it and accept it freely as Christians. It amazes me what's going on in the church today. we, and I don't say our church, I'm just talking about church in general. We look at all the nonsense going out in the world and we just want to bring it into the church. How can we dialogue with the gay and lesbian community? I'll tell you how we're going to dialogue. Romans 3:10. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin is death. We don't need to dialogue with them. Do we have to have a special dialogue with alcoholics to share the gospel? Listen, there's no favored class. There's no favored sin group. We're not playing those games. We're going to love everybody and share the gospel, and we're going to preach the truth. It doesn't work to try to water that thing down. So they were tolerating wrong doctrine, and then they tolerated wrong practice. Let's see where it ends up to. Look at the last part of verse 14 that we read. To eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. That's what Balaam taught. Listen, they were looking and saying, those Moabite girls, they're cute. And so they started hooking up with them. And hey, how about a date tonight? We'll go to the local feast. And they're eating the meat that was sacrificed to idols in the sense of a religious setting and involved in all that. Look, sometimes people wonder, how come God was so severe with the Canaanites? If you ever study how they worship their gods, you wouldn't ask. It involved straight out, full on immorality in the name of worship. And that's what was going on here. And they were getting involved. That always happens. Whenever you change your belief system, you're going to change your level of living. And you bring in things to the church that are going to start to chip at that thing. The doctrine of Balaam really attacks the standards of separation and sanctification that God commands. And I know people don't like that word. What's a standard? By the way, everybody has a standard. Yeah, they do. Just how low is it? You know, well, I just think you just got to read the Bible and love God. It's wonderful. Do you know what reading the Bible? There's some things that'll help us in there. You know that? Those are standards of righteousness. And what separation? Staying away from anything that would hurt our Christianity and our walk with God. That's all it is. See, Satan has so tricked us into thinking whenever someone gets up and talks at all about separation, they're trying to take Satan's fun away from us. That is a lie straight from the pit. We're trying to teach the Bible, which keeps us away from those things which hurt us. Sin is not fun. Sin is not helpful. Sin is hurtful. And on the worst part of it, it's addicting. And so it's very important that we be very, very careful. And by the way, we know that with what's going on outside the walls of the church. The problem is it's being brought into the church. By the way, it's not being brought into here. Just a thought. Worldliness, we talk about that. What is worldliness? It is any preoccupation with the physical system of life that places anything on this earth ahead of things of eternity. That's just a nice definition. It's saying anything down here that looks good that I want to do, I'm going to place that ahead of anything that's spiritual or anything that is right. These doctrines are around today. They're the idea that you can still engage in sin, live as you please, and still be a good Christian. When someone wants to debate doctrine with me, that's fine, but I want to see what your lifestyle is. Any biblical doctrine that brings down your level of living is not biblical doctrine. Just put that in your pipe and smoke it. Oh, we don't smoke pipes. I'm sorry. The Bible is not an excuse book to do what you want to do. This is going over very well. Thank you. Many years ago, there was a several hundred year old redwood tree in California. You see those things? I talked about it this morning, the selfie and the dirt and the face and all that. Had a really good time there. We're not stopping there ever again, by the way. And they're huge. And this tree all of a sudden fell over, died. They're like, how what happened to that thing? They started studying. They found out these little beetles had kind of got their way into the tree and got on the inside and slowly but surely ate away at it. And the tree slowly died and fell over. That's what happens in the church. Small things change. Okay? When I talk about change, I'm not talking. Look, this summer we've done a lot of good things, different things that are good, but we're not changing who we are, what we believe, or what we do. Okay? We're not going to do that. That's not helpful. Well, you know what, Brother Mark? If we had a different type of music, we would get a lot more people. Yeah, but they would be here for the music, not for the Lord. And that music doesn't produce anything good. It'll make you tap your foot. It'll make you think about your girlfriend, but it's not going to make you think about God. By the way, you look at those churches that have those bands. How are the girls in the bands dressed? The music and the dress doesn't go together. Duh. There's not. Look, when I was unsaved, I loved rock concerts. Okay, I did. I went all the time. It's the same thing. They just brought it into the church. We acted a certain way based on how the music was making us move. I didn't dance, okay? We don't go there. I didn't have the white platform shoes. Brother Panetta used to have something like that. Okay, that's nonsense. It produces something. I just prefer to produce what God wants to produce. Amen. We're not going to accept it. There's not going to come. We're not changing our music. We're not going to change the level. We're not going to push whatever. You know what we do? Boy, Proposition 8, I mentioned this on Thursday night. Proposition 8, boy, everybody, every church, we got to vote that thing down. We got to vote that thing down, and we did. Boy, all the churches stood strong. Now that it's legal, all the churches are bringing it in. Yeah, they are. Look, did the Bible change?
No.
I didn't think so. But then there's also compromise in the church. But there's also, you know, there's compromise of the Christian. You know? Says if Satan can't compromise the church, you know what he's going to do? He's going to get you to compromise. Well, you know, Pastor, I just don't have that preference. Okay, well, look, if we're talking about the color of the carpet, you know how we decide the color of the carpet? Whatever was on sale, okay? That's why we got a really good deal. We've had the carpet for the church over there a long time. We got a really good deal. That's a bad one. You know how we decide? See, look, the paint, the color of the paint on the wall, okay. But we're not deciding the core things in there. But it's like, that's just my, listen, let me explain something really, 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 really clear. If it's clearly mentioned in the Word of God, it's not a preference. That's a word you use. I remember many years ago, I was a youth director, and the kids were always over our house. And so we had a group of kids over there, and one of the girls came up to me, and she goes, I'm going to dress this way. You know why? She goes, I just don't have your preference. I'm like, have you ever read the Bible cover to cover? Exactly. It was not a preference issue, okay? A lot of times we want to, look, truth is truth. Well, that's my conviction. A conviction is based on Bible truth. You read the Bible, you hear a truth, based on the truth, you figure out how God wants you to live, and you make a conviction based on that, right? I'm not gonna lie to my boss at work. Why? Because the Bible tells me, you know, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's the truth. The conviction is, if I'm not supposed to bear false witness, then I shouldn't lie. And the conviction is, I'm not gonna lie. Okay, so we're gonna live by convictions. That's not my conviction. Well, you can say that, but if it is something that's in the Bible, you do not have a choice. That's the point. You can argue with me, and you don't need to argue with me, and I'm not telling you how to live your life. That's between you and God, but I'm trying to tell you the truth. If it's in the Bible, you don't have an option. Your only option is to obey or to be disobedient. That's our only option, and that's very important. So we live a looser lifestyle. In our morality, people can find excuse for all kinds of immorality. You know, and by the way, this is a summer one, modesty. You know, we go to the fair every year. We go early, but we have to get out of there quickly. It's like, I think we were at the fair and I'm like, I would never let my wife dress like that in public. She's mine. I don't understand how a guy could let his girl show herself in public. Now I'm meddling, pray for me. What is wrong with us? And we do that in every area of our life. If God's standard's here, we see how far we can get past it just a little bit. You know, and it's just summertime now, and maybe I'm just getting cratchety, but I get so tired of having to look the other way.
Yep.
You know, I don't want to have to do that at church. And ladies, I'm not even going to look, but you know, okay, there's a speck on the ground. Here, we push it. Guys are motivated by sight. When it comes to modesty, since you asked, I'll tell you. There's two aspects of modesty, okay? First of all, God tells us to be modest.
Yes.
And he defines it. Don't show your thighs. Do you know if you show your thighs at all, it's nakedness. Now, you say, I don't like that. I know, neither do I, but it's in the Bible, so I go with it.
Yep.
It's nakedness. Okay? And there's another aspect to it that was ridiculed many years ago when we talked about it, but it sure makes an identity. Men and women dress differently. That identifies us. You know, women should not wear men's clothing. And we used to joke around and say, men don't wear women's clothing? Yes, they do. Now, not only that, they want to be women. I mean, you could wake up tomorrow, Brother Bichardo, and you could get a discount on your car insurance, right? You know, we want to see how high we can get it. We want to see how low we can get it. We want to see how tight we can get it. But you don't understand. I asked my girlfriend. She said it's fine. Okay. That's okay, because your girlfriend is a girl. Guys are not motivated like that. And if a guy could see a girl that's dressed immodestly and say it's okay with him, he's a liar, yep. Or he's pretty immoral. Yep. Where did we get off on this? I'm just saying. But all this, the music creeps into the church. You let it, and by the way, how's it? It creeps into your life. Well, you know, I know the church likes Amazing Grace, but I like, you know, the grace my dog ran around the tree and I thought about reaching the world for Christ. Okay, wonderful. That is so shallow. Our music is so shallow. You say, how do you know? Look at the lifestyles of the guys that are singing that stuff. First of all, their doctrine is bad. 95% of them aren't even saved. Read their doctrine. Read their doctrine. Okay? And then almost 100% of them listen to unsaved, ungodly, secular music. Now, you may not understand it. You grew up in church. I was in that world 40 years ago. I was 2. And listen, I know what it was like then, Brother Bichardo. It has not got better. How in the world can someone be I'm singing music to the glory of God. Wonderful. Who's your musical influences? You know, I really like Aerosmith. So do I. My flesh. You know, I just really like the Led Zeppelin flavor. They're pagans. They were Satan worshipers. That's not me. That's their admission. Not all of them, but they were. So we let this stuff start sliding into our life. Well, I still love Jesus, but it's the camel. Here's what we got going here, and I'll be done in a minute so we can go play basketball and eat tacos. It's the camel in the tent. Once he gets his nose in, he's going to stick his head in, then his shoulders, then his middle, and then his tail, and his rear, and then we're just saying, you're out. Now, as a church, we're going to make sure that we don't do that.
Amen.
Okay? Now, if you're new and you don't understand all this, that's okay. And again, I'm just telling you where the church is going to stay and where we want to be. Because I want to and I'm not, you're a prude. You're a, what do they call the guys that came off the Mayflower. Puritan? I'm a Puritan. Whatever. I hope my soap is pure. Okay, good. But listen, I want to be what God wants. That's all.
That's right.
And let's just go the right direction. Let's not let this stuff slip in. People come in like, is that how your worship service is? I say, if you're talking about our music, yeah. But we worship God other ways. You know, we worship Him when the offer plate comes. Woo, yeah. You know, we worship Him when we're singing. Not that that's worship, but it makes me think about the Lord and how good He is, okay? And so let's just work on that. All right, here we go. 2 more things, we're done. Number 4, I want you to see the call to truth. What is the call? Return. He says repent. We talked about that. What's a repent? A change of mind. We have to change our mind. We talked about that this morning. How do we change and become that God wants? What God? It always starts in the mind, okay? Got to understand, you know what? If my way is not God's way, then I need to have a change of mind about that. And say, you know what? God's way is right. I'm going to trust His way. And that's how that works. So we have to work on that. And then also, we have to reuse. He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to come fight against them. You know what I'm going to use? I'm going to use the sword of my mouth, the word of my mouth. You know what would be good for us? Why don't we pick up the word of God and let's use it?
Come on.
Let's just get back to the word. Okay? I just have a feeling if we had a daily, regular time with God and we're just give ourselves to Him and we're just open to following Him, that we'll make it down the path and we'll get to where we're supposed to be.
Oh, yeah.
I really feel that way. But the majority of Christians struggle with the Word of God. By the way, it doesn't take much reading of the New Testament to see how God feels about some of these things. And then lastly, He gives the counsel of truth. That's the last verse. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, that's justification. We saw that earlier. That's salvation. When we call upon the Lord when we're saved, we're justified. That's salvation. But you know what's good about that? It not only gives us the power to overcome the penalty of sin, which is hell, through the death of Christ, it gives us to overcome the power of sin in our daily life. That's justification, which leads to sanctification. And I will give thee to eat of the hidden manna. What is the hidden manna? The hidden manna, the manna is what God sent to feed the Israelites in the wilderness, to take care of their outward physical well-being. I don't know what it is. It was the same food every day. I'm sure the ladies were creative in how they cooked it, but it had everything they needed to be completely healthy. Yep. Wouldn't that be good? Well, they have that too. It's not called manna. It's called a cheeseburger. And I'm pretty sure it has every vitamin you'll ever need. Maybe. Probably some stuff you don't need, right? But it has, that's the manna. What is the manna? That took care of all their outward physical needs, nutritionally. You know what the hidden manna is? That's what takes care of all of our inward spiritual needs. That's spending, whenever you're sitting down with the Lord reading his Bible, I think you're getting some of the hidden manna. You're getting his truth in your, and by the way, they because they were compromising, they were losing that. And he goes, no, I'll give you the hidden manna. And then he says, and I'll give him a white stone. And in the stone, a new name. The white stone in those days is how they would, how the courts would come back with a verdict. The jurors would have two stones. They would have a black stone and they would have a white stone. And what they would do when they give the verdict, they threw their stone in. And if you had more white stones than black stones, you were not guilty. Okay? That's a part of being saved. We got all the white stones. We're not under that condemnation anymore. And a new name which no man knoweth. Saving he that receiveth it. What's the point? There's a lot of stuff about it, but here's the deal. Compromise is not good. You know, it's a story about the bear and the hunter. The hunter was out looking for a bear, and he found one. He had the gun. He had it in his sights, and he was ready to pull the trigger. And the bear saw him and said, hold on a second. Can we talk about this? And the hunter says, what do you want to talk about? He goes, well, don't shoot me. Let's discuss this. He goes, what's there to discuss? He goes, the bear goes, okay, what do you really want? And the hunter goes, it's kind of cold. I want a coat. And he goes, see, we're making progress here. You want a coat. You know what I want? All I want is a square meal. Can we talk about this? And the hunter said, you know what? We can come to some kind of compromise. They sure. He put his gun down. They walked into the forest, arm around each other. A few minutes later, the bear came back by himself, licking his lips. Now, what happened? They compromised. They both got what they want. He got the fur. And he got the square meal. You know when you compromise, somebody loses. Okay. You know the person that says, hey, let's compromise, they're the ones that want you to back away. Let's not compromise. Let's just grow in our faith and know God's truth. Let's just stick with it. Okay. Now they were a worst case scenario. They were a very bad case scenario. But you know, in a church, comes in slowly. I've known really good churches that have completely changed and went a whole different goofy direction. It didn't happen overnight. Slowly but surely, little compromises made. Let's work on that. Let's stand together this evening, every head bowed, every eye.